Well, thanks for that, brothers. Testimonies are always good, and hearing that we're all in the Word of God and learning something all the time, right? We can always be learning something. And testimonies, too, as I like what David Gibbs, the one church he was in, they shared with him how they love testimonies. I love testimonies. And there's something encouraging about testimonies, because you're hearing that God is working, right? You're hearing that, especially present day testimonies in our life, present, but even throughout our past. That's what the Bible is, a testimony. It's the Old Testimony and the New Testimony, right? And now we're, for the last 2,000 years, God is just continuing on that testimony, right? And that means that God is alive. See, the testimony didn't die when Jesus died. That's where it actually sprung to life. And from ever since then, well, every believer has a testimony. And not just a testimony when we're saved, but a testimonies throughout our life of how God answered my prayer here, or God met me there and he provided, and over and over, like, it's just, we need that. We need to hear. And I have one little bit of something that I'd like to share in light of what I wanted to share today, but maybe we could just sing that, I'd like to sing that song together, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God. So I would like to lead that out. Well, there's how many verses is to there to that?
Sure.
Ask and it shall be given unto you. You shall find. I don't know. There's at least two verses, right? We could sing. Yeah.
The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Yeah, promises, right? I remember when we came back from Bolivia, the church had been very good to us, and they had taken care and provided, made sure that we had a place to live when we came back. So there was a house for rent. We had on Vienna Line. Yeah, it was on Vienna Line. Right? Yeah, and we had a. But when we first came back, we had our four children. Five children. Ruth Ann was born, so we had five children. Then our four adopted, and we just I had a a desire when we first came back. One of the things that I wanted to do was to take a little trip, and the purpose was for my family. I wanted to go and visit some preachers in the States, and I just wanted to spend time, have their influence in my life. Especially there was one of those who had also adopted. They had, like, I think at least five children they had adopted, and I just felt like I just needed to learn from from others. And it was, Jerry Moores and Abner Kaufman's not alive anymore. We were in his home a couple of times. Really, really appreciated spending time with older gray-haired men like that who you felt like were kind of took place of a father figure, right? I've always needed that. I need that father figure. And to this day, I need that. And but I just had a desire to do that with my family, and then we would from there just maybe go to the Creation Museum, just spend time and build us up, and then come back and get back into life again. But it wasn't possible because, well, we had this house we were renting now, so I had to get to work. And so that's what I did. I just dropped that thought, and I went to work. And for the next 6 months, I think, I was working for Benny Jansen, I think, at the time. We were doing metal roofing and stuff like that. And during that time, My father-in-law got cancer. Wasn't it during that time? Sorry, my dad. What am I saying? My dad got cancer. And so we ended up moving home with mom and dad and living there with them for a while. And while we were there, us, the family, brother-in-laws, nephews, decided that we were going to all pitch in and do a work bee and get my parents needed a new roof, so we were going to put a new roof on their house. It's a metal roof. And it was the day that we started, we all were up there. I don't know how many of us up there on the roof. I know me and my brother Abe, and I have two Jakes, Jake Clausen, George, and then so there was probably like five brother-in-laws, and then there are sons, nephews up there. We were just working away, and as we're up there, it started to rain. And so, metal gets really slick when it's raining, right? So we had all the metal on. We just had the ridge cap to put on yet. And so they all started quickly making their way down. As they were going down, I had probably my biggest brother-in-law. He was on the top of the ladder. He was standing on the ladders. And as the others were all making their way down, all of a sudden one of the boys, he slipped and he fell. And he slid into one of the brother-in-laws, and he slipped and he fell. And it was like dominoes, and they just all started sliding down the roof right towards ladder. And my brother-in-law stopped them all. He was standing there on the ladder, and they all, and there he was. So that was the Lord's mercy that day for them. But my brother and I, Abe and I, we stayed on the roof because we needed to get the ridge cap on. And it was going to rain in the roof. And then we had that done. And then we started slowly making our way down. And I noticed that my boots were pretty... I was surprised how much grip they had. And I said to Abe, look how much... And as I said that, I slipped. There was a dormer right there, just fresh cut metal, and I reached out and grabbed the edge of a fresh cut metal. Got 27 stitches in my hand. But the amazing thing was, I reached out, cut my hand, and I grabbed it. I could see my tendon, and I stopped slipping. Maybe the Lord thought that was enough. I don't need to fall off yet. I don't know. No broken legs today, just a... But I, anyway, so we had to go get that stitched up, fixed up, and wrapped, and we were at home there. We were at my parents' there, and one day, shortly after that, not thinking or expecting anything, and then the brother comes over and hands us an envelope from the church. We've been more than one time over the past years have we been blessed in that way. But this time, it was from the church here. I had to be off of work for 5 weeks, and so they And that it was the amount that was in the envelope was sufficient to cover 5 weeks of being off of work. And so God is faithful. God is good in that way. And He knows what we need and when we need it. And then it was within the next, probably that day or the next few days. I don't know. The thought all of a sudden came to me and I said, hey, I can't work now. I'm doing nothing and we have some money here. Let's take that trip. It just seemed like natural to me to think, hey, this is perfect. We want it. And so I know I realized later that to some that didn't appear very good, but that all got straightened out. So, yeah. And but it did. We went and we were able to do that. Take this, do the very thing that I had wanted to do. And it was, for me, I found it wasn't a selfish thing that I was after. It was, there was a purpose behind it. In a sense, you could say there was a pursuit of righteousness in it. And, you know, I've been reminded of that scripture since then, how, you know, in Psalm 37, Psalm 37 has been that chapter, the Lord has been over the last several years using that chapter to teach me some very, very hard lessons. But one of the verses there says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise, right? And delighting ourselves in the Lord, well, it's delighting in righteousness. Like, God is, like, for me, one of those examples of how God knows our thoughts afar off. And there's been more times when that's happened. Like, there was another time, I remember, and He understands our thoughts, He knows our needs, and He fulfills His promises. These aren't just vain things that are put in the Word of God. Other men experienced them. The men of Scriptures who wrote them, they experienced those things. But God didn't put it in there just so that we could read a testimony of what somebody experienced 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. God put it in there because He wanted us to experience that same thing. And I found that, yeah, and that's this numerous things. When one time was, see, some of these things I've shared before, I know here not everyone has heard these. I was working for Eddie Jansen, and we were on they had two crews. They were one that, a roofing crew that went and did all the shingling and everything. And at this point in time, my job was to follow behind and finish up any chimney flashings and little things like that. And I felt alone. Like, I felt lonely there. There was a time when I just felt like, well, sure, it'd be nice to have fellowship. I knew the brothers were having fellowship. There were about 3 or 4 guys up there. I knew they were either singing at the top of their lungs or doing something as they were working, right? And I just, there was this particular day where I just felt lonely. I felt like, oh, I remember this thought crossing my mind, well, sure, it'd be nice to just have lunch with the brothers today. But I kept working, and it was maybe, I don't know, an hour or two later, Eddie gave me a call, and he said the brothers were needing a bundle of shingles. He asked me to go to the shop and pick up a bundle of shingles, and I wasn't thinking at all of my anything. I just obeyed. I just went, got the shingles on the way to the job site. And as I pulled up to the job site, I just pulled up to park beside the curb, and the brothers were coming down for lunch. And it dawned on me right there, you know. See, God hears our thoughts, and He answers our thoughts. Often, our thoughts can be, in a sense, prayers and our desires. The scriptures are there to not just be fulfilled 2,000 years ago, but to be fulfilled today again. God wants to do many times these very same things for us over and over. And when He does those things, what happens to us is it causes us to be in awe of Him. that he would actually do that. Lord, you would actually take thought of my thoughts. Just a thought. It was just a passing desire. But you cared. You would do that. And yeah, it's been things like that that have drawn me to God, in a sense, of loving him more. Right? Because we love him because he first loved us. So anyway, those are just some testimonies. But it was, again, it was a good thing. Right? It wasn't like desires for fellowship, right? Desires, and God sees, and God is the Father, right? I like that scripture, come ye apart and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. And God is that. He's that for us. He wants to be that for everyone. Every one of you, God wants to do those things. He wants to hear the desires of your heart. He wants to answer prayers. He wants to do things for you that some of you in courtship, some of you are still young, even before God. God wants to reveal himself. He wants to show himself strong. But you know, he'll do that for everybody, but I believe he'll do it mostly for those who are seeking after him, seeking after righteousness, pursuing after him, right? And because that's the promise there. Seek, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, right? And he will give you the desires of your heart. I think God many times will do things for others who are not seeking him to bring them to a place where they will begin to seek him. I believe that God does that all the time. So the reason, though, for me, yeah, I just wanted to share that in the light of the righteousness. See, it's God wants to reward those who are seeking. There's one thing more than anything that scripture, like that I find as you go through the scriptures, there's one thing that has, and I was reading this recently and it stood out to me and it made me think of that subject of righteousness. And I'd like maybe just to start. I've got to turn my papers around here. The question is, maybe just read 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, 11, and 12. So, Paul is just exhorting Timothy here, warning him about seeking after riches, right? And he shares how in verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptations and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And then verse 10 here, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. See, that's the opposite, right? That's the very opposite. When we're pursuing after riches, we're pursuing after, our pursuit is to get gain. Our pursuit is material pleasures. Then we can be sure that we're going to pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. That'll be the fruit of that, right? That's the opposite of, there's no good testimony. There's no joy in that. Like there's no after 10 years later, looking back after you've just pierced yourself through with many sorrows, you don't want to talk about that, right? There's nothing there to rejoice in. But for the love of money is the root of all evil, which, okay, in verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Follow after these things. Seek after these things. And there's good to be found in there. There's a testimony that will come out of that. You're going to get to know God. God's going to answer prayers. He's going to reveal himself to you. Set your heart to seek after these things. Seek after righteousness. Seek after faith. Pursue these things. Patience, meekness. Let those things be the pursuit of our life. And God will, and you'll be happy. You want to be happy? Do that. God will reveal himself to you in a way that you wouldn't have. And it can sometimes, just like Christmas, can sometimes be in the smallest ways. But it will be real. Because when God reveals himself in a large way, or even in a small way, there's something about it that you know that it was God. It just, your spirit bears witness with you that it was him. And there's a blessing in it. And those are the things that I look back and I'm inspired with. That's what I want to tell others about. I find that if I want to tell others about something that's worthwhile to tell them about, then I need to seek after God. Then I need to pursue after righteousness. My life needs to be bound up in what God is interested in. And then God will, because you know the scripture says the heart of the Lord, or the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is perfect towards him. Right? So there's that promise. There's that, again, that's what God is looking for. You want something to talk about? You want something that's going to bring you comfort and peace and joy in the evil days? Pursue after these things when you're in your good days. When you're in your strong days, when you're in your young days. Pursue after these things. You'll have something to talk about when you're on your rocking chair. You'll have something to talk about. You'll have something to tell your grandchildren about. So, that's a... But I'd like to just... see, there's something about righteousness. There's a value in righteousness. And it really stood out to me when I was reading through, I'd like to read that passage of scripture. If you want to, you can turn there. 2 Chronicles. And I found it interesting, but you see, this chapter, I was reflecting back, it stood out to me as, I wrote a note down here, here in the margin. Just a few words after I read this chapter, and I wrote, righteousness is the point. It was all about righteousness. So let's see if you can see that with me as we read through it. If it makes... So in chapter 7 here, 2 Chronicles. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. This is after he'd prayed and dedicating the temple, or prayed here at the temple, here, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. See, their heart was in it here. There's something, you just take note of that. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 122,000 sheep. Now you would think that God would really be pleased with that. That's a lot of animals. It's no wonder he was God, you think that God was really interested in what was going on here, because that was a lot of animals. But can you imagine sacrificing 22,000 oxen? I mean, if we do 60 chickens in a day, we're done. I'm not sure what. I mean, Solomon was a very zealous man for as far as that, and then 120,000 sheep. And so the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. So, okay, is that what pleased the Lord here? Like, I mean, he could have said, by the way, those are my sheep, and that's my oxen that you're using. But it doesn't say that here. But so, and the priests waited, and on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time, Solomon kept a feast of 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the eighth day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. And now I'm going to just, and thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of a sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, and according as I have covenanted with thee, David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land, which I have given them, and this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by. And as I read that, I thought, that's why one thing stood out to me. Wow. What a waste. All that dedication, 22,000 sheep, or oxen, 120,000 sheep. Think of that. In my mind, that must have been the most beautiful temple that was ever built. I don't know. With the gold, the cedars of Lebanon. I mean, when you read the description of everything that was done and put into that temple. And yet, the single reason why God even paid any attention to that was because it was done unto him. It was done for him. It was done out of a heart of reverence and devotion to him. 22,000 sheep, 22,000 oxen didn't mean a thing. 120,000 sheep, God couldn't have cared less. If those hearts were turned in another direction, he was receiving this gift from them because of the heart, because of their devotion to him, because of their seeking after him. So later, that's why when he says, but if you turn away, this thing's going to be a problem. And we read that. We read that when you, and Jesus says, it says there, well, Jesus doesn't say this, but in Hebrews 10, just going to read Hebrews 10, verse 4 to 10. It says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. So here it shows you the value of what the... Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So this scripture here just points out that it's not the sacrifices. It wasn't the offerings. And it was the righteousness that they desired. It was they were in a state at the time where they were honoring God. And God was pleased with that. And that's why his glory filled the house. You know, when I thought of that, this chapter, it was kind of a little bit of a springboard of me just thinking about the importance of righteousness. How highly God values righteousness. That was the very thing. When God created Adam and Eve in the beginning, God created them pure. God created them. They were perfect. But to my understanding, there was one thing that Adam and Eve did not have. And that they didn't have a character of righteousness. Because as I would understand that, that's a choice. You want to be... Holiness and righteousness was the very thing God created Adam and Eve to choose to be so that he could have fellowship with them. That'd be my understanding of that. And they failed in that. Adam and Eve failed in that, and so, I mean, that's a familiar, we're familiar with that, right? But so then, this is where we come with this scripture here, where it says, we're referring to Christ, where it says, a body hast thou prepared me. So in order for God to remedy the failure of Adam and Eve, choosing to be a righteous people, the whole story of salvation is the remedy of that. Where Jesus himself, a body was prepared him. Father prepared a body for his son so that Christ himself could live among men and be righteous. It's like some have said, it's the most beautiful love story that's ever been told, right? But he took upon himself a body so that now he could do what Adam failed to do. And Jesus then, being righteous, offered himself to be righteous before God, and through that we could now, through his righteousness, receive salvation, so that we could be righteous. Now we can be righteous because Christ chose to go through that process and be that sin bearer and be that offering so that we now could be accepted in the sight of God as fallen creatures because of Adam and Eve. And now God receives us. We're righteous in His sight. But here's the thing that that over the last many years, I've slowly my thinking has had to change and realize that, is that it? We're born again. God, we're accepted of Him. And now what? I used to think that when we were converted, 90% of the battle was won. I really thought that we're pretty much just the rest is easy from here. But you know, the scriptures has a lot more to say about that. And though, praise the Lord, in God's goodness and in His abundant mercy, He receives us through Christ, through His atonement. And if you should, like the thief on the cross, you should die that day, you'll be in glory. You'll be enjoying the presence of God for all eternity. Many, many people have been converted, breathing their last over the last hours. Many, many people. It amazes me, God's mercy and His goodness, almost as much as how He's been merciful to me. But that when I once heard of an 80-year-old lady who had been bitter for years, and she was dying, and apparently the testimony was true that, and in her last hours, she gave her heart to the Lord. She repented, and she her life was over. And it amazed me. I thought, wow. For nothing? Like, she got saved for nothing. Right? God did that. My respect for God went way up when I was things like that. Like free. That's what salvation is. Free. But we don't hardly. But when we actually see it like that, it's so amazing, because many of us live a long life afterwards yet, right? But the thing that stood out to me is that it's not 90% over. The battle has only begun. God now gives us the opportunity, as a child of God, to have a righteous character. Not just a righteous standing, but a righteous character. God wants us to be holy. Like He says here, see, if we will continue to walk in the same manner as we received Him, as it says there in Galatians, as you have received Him, so walk ye in Him, then there is a fight ahead for every believer. We also have a body given us, right? Adam and Eve prepared, there was a body prepared for them, they could be right. Jesus, there was a body prepared for Him. Well, there's a body prepared for us too. We're still in the body. And we have however long life God gives you, you have opportunity to grow in holiness and to grow in the character of God. And God's going to give you ample opportunities to do that. Don't worry, He's more eager for that than we. And so there's a fight ahead of us to grow. And it can go one way or the other. It does go one way or the other. And that's why many of the scriptures, we have many exhortations in scripture. And I was just going to read out some of these different possibilities of how our Christian life can go one way or the other. And many of us know testimonies of how it went one way or the other. So here's some warnings. If we're to fight the good fight of faith, or if we are negligent in doing that, if we want to grow, see, the gist of my message is the importance of righteousness in the eyes of God. The value of righteousness in the eyes of God is, we could pretty much say that's the main thing. That's what God's looking for. He's looking for, and He's seeking in giving us opportunity to become like Him, so that we can fellowship with Him for all of eternity. That is what this life is to be all about. And so here's I'll just read some things where there's things that, yeah, I'll just read these here. It says, you may be turned aside from this pursuit. Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you, Paul says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. It says, you may remain a babe in Christ, ever drinking milk. That may be you too. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. You may be hardened. As a believer, as a child of God, you may be hardened. Hebrews 3:13, lest any of you be hardened. You may be bewitched. Sometimes, you know, we maybe have a hard time thinking that I could be bewitched. I could be tricked. I could be deceived. Galatians 3:1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You may be removed from the true gospel. We live in a day. Paul's testimony of the day we live in is that many are deceiving themselves and being deceived, right? Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. God's name may be blasphemed because of you and me. Romans 2:24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through her subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. All of these are possibilities, and God doesn't want any of that to happen to us. God's desire is to shield us and protect us and to so guide us that none of that happens. I was considering Esau. You know, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says there how Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. This world and the flesh is full of all kinds of morsels of meat. In Hebrews 12, it was in the context there was referring to bitterness, right? In our pursuit of righteousness, in our pursuit of allowing God to build in us the mind, like a godly character, there are many things that can turn us aside. There's morsels of meat. There's many who will give that up because they can't let go of a grudge. A morsel of meat, just a little morsel of meat, and they'll give up a character that would forever glorify them in heaven. And we're blind often. We don't see these. We don't see that. There's many things. That rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and at first it seemed like he was very zealous. But then when Jesus challenged him to sell everything, he says he walked away sorrowful. His possessions were his morsel of meat. He gave up a fellowship with God, a character, a godly character, a character of righteousness and of holiness, one that would like the character of Christ, loving, patient, the fruits of the Spirit, gentle. He gave all of those things up for a morsel of meat, some possessions that he wasn't willing to let go of. Right? And same with that man who told him, who said he would tear down his barns and he would build greater. We had much laid up for many years, and all it was a morsel of meat. All it was a bit of possession. And that Lazarus, the one who had nothing. Just imagine, like, who would not trade? There was no question, if that man could see, that rich man, that he would rather live his life as Lazarus and have what Lazarus had. So, let's not trade that character. Let's not trade the opportunities. They're difficult. Scripture shows us, testimonies teach us, that to grow in Christ and to be conformed in His image is difficult. It's not something that will fall on our lap. It's something that we have to choose. It's something that we have to give ourselves. That's why Jesus said, "Except the man, if any man will come after me," He said, "let him deny himself, right? Take up his cross." There's a cost. There is a cost. But at the end of the day, and at the end of this life, you wouldn't trade it. You wouldn't trade it for a morsel of meat. Don't. Never. It's worth the difficulty, any difficulty that a child of God may go through to remain faithful to God is far more worth it than the difficulties that sinners will go through. Scripture says that the way of the sinner is hard. But there's also the other side. Jesus may be revealed in you. Galatians 1:16. To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That would be exciting to have Christ revealed in me. We may be cleansed of all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. 2 Corinthians verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I'd just like to go to that scripture. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Just like to read a few more verses from there. In the verses previous to that, I just really, in chapter 6, starting in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, it says there, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. That's the verse I was referring to earlier. I just so love that verse there. But there's a cost, right? We want to be considered God to be our Father, and we want to be His sons and daughters. We want to be called that. Then we're going to have to be separate, right? There's a cost in that, but it's worth it. And then that chapter one there, the following: having therefore these promises, that God would be a Father to us, and that we could be His sons and His daughters. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And you know, just the last verse here. There's gonna come a time. This is a very sobering verse here that I'm gonna read. But there's gonna come a time. See here, God in His mercy, we have all kinds of opportunities to change, to repent, right? And God gives us that, and He does that for us, and thank the Lord for that. But Revelation 22, verse 11, tells us that there's coming a time when he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's coming a time when it's fixed. It's going to be fixed. And what we are, will be. For all eternity. And God has given us, today is the day of grace. And we live in such a materialistic North America that when, you know, often when we read scriptures of, like, for example, like where Timothy there, where he shared, where Paul says to Timothy, you know, he's speaking about fleeing the riches, the love of money, and it was in contrast to, but pursue righteousness. And I found that interesting that there's several scriptures like that, like where Jesus is speaking, and he shares there how we're not to be anxious, we're to be anxious for nothing, and we can't by taking thought add one cubit to our stature, right? And he goes on there, and then after that he shares how seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's in contrast to, and it's in His righteousness, and it's in contrast to the things of this world, the cares of the material things of this life. It seems often that those two, as you look through scriptures, are contrasted one with another. And even the parable there with the where the sower sowed among the thorns. And those thorns sprung up. And what were those three things? Again, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things. Right? That choke the word. That choke out the righteousness, that cut it off, and I just have found, you know, with North America, and I think it's a very needful for us to be reminded when we live in such a materialistic society that don't trade the righteousness that you can have in your character. And in your life, don't trade that for a morsel of meat. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us this morning. Thank you for loving us, for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for all of those trials and difficulties, Lord, even that you bring into our life, Lord, to cause us to have the opportunity, Lord, to humble ourselves and to surrender ourselves to you, Lord, and to grow as believers, Lord. Help us, Lord, here as a church, Lord, help us to prioritize our values, Lord, and that let righteousness, Lord, be the value, the thing that we value above everything else. Father, I pray and thank you for being with us here. Pray you bless the rest of our day. Bless each family and again those that are in Thailand, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.